We've been talking about the Ten Commandments. Today is the discussion of the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath. But today is going to be a healing service as part of the Sabbath, because that's what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is about healing and wholeness. It's the purpose for the day. We'll get into it more as we study the Word together. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. You have your scriptures. Exodus 20. If you need to be healed of something, whether it's a physical affliction or emotional of something or other or whatever, if you need any kind of healing, I don't care if you came in with a headache today or you can't walk, okay, it doesn't matter what level. I want you to raise your hand. If you need healing of some sort, raise your hand. Okay, well, we're going to have an opportunity to see the power of God in operation today. Amen? So let's raise our levels of faith and let's expect God to do some miracles. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Amen. By the end of the series, hopefully you'll have the Ten Commandments memorized, as I read it each week. So anyway, all right. Now, as I've shown in previous weeks, the Ten Commandments were patterned after the ancient covenant treaties of grace between a conquering king and his liberated subjects. In the Ten Commandments, verse 2 describes what the conquering king accomplished, a.k.a., in this case, it's God. He delivers the people, or he delivered the people from slavery. Consequently, as part of the covenant, the people are to keep the king's or God's commands. Now, traditionally, within each so-called ancient treaty, this existed years ago, within each of these treaties, there was the king would always leave his mark or a sign for a way to remember him within the treaty itself. So within the body of the treaty, there was always like a mark or a sign so that the people would recognize who the king is in this case. And in the case that we have here, the sign of his presence, the mark in the treaty, is the Sabbath day. That's the purpose of the Sabbath day as being part of the Ten Commandments. A lot of times you'll hear, I've heard it said, unfortunately, in some churches, that, well, now we only have to obey the 9 commandments because the 10th one was done away by Yeshua in the New Testament. Well, number one, it's just a bunch of baloney. But aside from that, the purpose of the Sabbath was a mark. It was the sign of the treaty that God had made with the people. That was his mark in the Ten Commandments. But this commandment is a remarkable commandment because there were no such similar requirements in the ancient world. You see, many of the laws of the Mosaic Covenant are found in pieces in other ancient cultures. but not the Sabbath. Consider how unusual this day is. First of all, God arbitrarily establishes a new type of calendar based on 7 days. Nothing seasonally or astronomically occurs every 7 days. Now, we know a month, for instance, occurs because the moon revolves around the earth once a month, in other words, and so that's designated as a month. Or a year occurs because the earth revolves around the sun once a year. And so in the ancient world, it was very common to have various kinds of religious celebrations for these astronomical events of some sort. But the week, there is no such thing. I mean, nothing happens after a week. You see, nothing happens except it's an arbitrary decision by the Lord. Also in the ancient world, there was typically religious celebrations for the changing of seasons. And so, for instance, you've got the seasons in the, it's usually celebrations in the spring or celebrations in the fall or equinox celebrations and things of that nature. But there's nothing comparable about a week. In fact, weeks do not correspond to anything else on the calendar. In fact, weeks kind of mess up your calendar, if you can figure it out. I mean, there's never an exact number of weeks in a month. It's always like 4.5 or 4 2/3 or, you know, it's just kind of strange. And so there's nothing, it's a completely arbitrary thing. And the reason is that God uses every seventh day as a marker. It's a sign of the covenant that God has with his people. Now in verses 8 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20, it describes the Sabbath day. And there are three essential requirements about the Sabbath with regard to mankind. Number one, we are to remember the day. Number two, we're to keep the day holy. And number three, we are to refrain from work. But the question is why? I mean, why does God make such a big deal about having this day and this marker in the middle of the treaty and so forth? Because in verse 11, it says that God took 6 days to create everything known to man, and he rested on the seventh day, and hence he made the seventh day special to reflect on his creation. Since he rested and reflected, we are to rest and reflect as well. You might say, well, that's nice, but what's the big deal? I mean, but in its practice and in its essential meaning, the Sabbath is a huge deal. You see, when you understand the Sabbath from God's perspective, this is a special day. This is a day of miracles once a week, and we're going to look at it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16, Exodus 16, verse 4. Exodus 16, verse 4, the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness, or into the wilderness. Exodus 16, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Jump to verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some a little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow was to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. So whatever is left and keep it until morning. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the Sabbath on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now notice what happens in the story as we just read through it. Each morning, the people were to leave their tents and to collect the manna. And it was always enough. Whatever they collected was always enough for that one day, no matter how much they collected. So people with a lot of families, they collected a lot. They had just enough. People with small families, they collected a little. They had just enough as well. But then, and then any of it that wasn't eaten would be rotten by morning. But then the people are told to collect twice as much on the sixth day, not to collect it on the seventh day, and the amounts collected on the sixth day will be sufficient for 2 days. God was training the early Israelites for a time when he wouldn't be directly providing for them daily, but where they would have to provide for their own food. But that if they sacrificed one day out of seven for him, they would always be provided for. See, that's what was going on here. He wanted to teach them that this day was a special day and that if they gave this day up unto him and didn't use it as a day to strive to get their needs fulfilled in a normal way, that God would supernaturally provide for them. That's the purpose of the day. Now, in the wilderness, the presence and the provision of God was visible every day because the manna was provided every day supernaturally on the ground, and so the people could see the hand of God every single day while they were in the wilderness. But when the Israelites entered the promised land, the manna ceased. Instead, God would provide for the people through more natural means, such as farming. But to ensure that they wouldn't take such provision for granted, and by thinking that they provided for themselves daily and apart from God, or solely and apart from God, they were required to stop working, remember the creation, and depend on God that he would have enough, that they would have enough, even though they sacrificed 1/7 of their time to the Lord. So that's what he's trying to teach them, is to teach them, look, you sacrifice a portion of your time for me, you learn it in the wilderness here as we're seeing my hand daily, so that when you go into the promised land and then you're depending on yourselves through farming and agriculture and so forth, you're still going to set aside a day for me. You're not going to work in the fields. You're going to trust me, and I will still provide for you even though you are giving up 1/7 of your time for me. Now, did you know, some of you do, but maybe many of you don't, that the ancient world considered the Jews lazy for keeping the Sabbath? It's true. Because, see, there wasn't any weeks in the ancient world. It was a completely Jewish concept. And so the people around about them, especially the Greeks, thought the Jews were lazy because they were always taking off this day. You know, and they would say, you know, what is this one day out of seven vacation bit? You know, it's in some ways, you could almost say that the Lord was the first labor union president because he was like giving everybody a day off. That was more than that. You see, God wanted a weekly reminder to the people that they were to depend on him. By doing so, he would ensure that they would be sufficiently provided for if they gave him that time. From the earliest times, God requires faith in his people. What is faith? Faith is the certainty of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I say it over and over again because we have to live by faith. God requires us to live by faith. We have to believe. We have to walk in ways that we do not see. We have to act in ways, even though we don't see it with our natural eyes or hear it with our natural ears, because we know it's the truth from God, we depend on it. That's evidence of things not seen. That's faith. The certainty of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not working for a day makes no economic sense. It doesn't. I mean, if you think in your mind, okay, I'm just going to set aside a day and not work, then that means less product, less that you're going to do. But in God's economy, it makes total sense because God's economics do not work according to the economics of the world, right? That's why the scripture says that we are to give unto his time, and then we get more time. When we give unto him our money, then we get more money. When we give him to our families, then we get richer families. That's the principle of God's economies. We give to him, and we receive more back. Now, as you yield your time to God, He blesses it and provides for you through the sacrifice. It teaches dependence upon God, and this should be especially true in our own day. You see, so many of us are consumed by busyness and by and trying to get by, and it's always like we never have enough time to get all these things done. We're running here and there, providing for children or grandchildren or whatever it is, and there's all these concerns and so forth. Half the time it seems like there's not enough time to get everything done. But if you truly give your time unto the Lord, then He will give it back to you in much greater measure. It's a principle of the kingdom of God, and that's the principle of the Sabbath. But there's more to the Sabbath than this. What's the purpose of this day? This is really the essence of the talk. What's the purpose of this day? It's to reflect on the creation. What existed during the creation period? You think about it. The fullness of the kingdom of God in a specific place, the Garden of Eden. Remember, in the garden, everything was good. Food was plentiful. There was complete harmony between God and man, man and man, and man and nature. There was no conflict. There was no decay. There was no death. But when man fell and took of the forbidden fruit, what was one of the curses? Does anybody remember what one of those curses was? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Look at one of those curses. Genesis chapter 3, as a result of the fall. Verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, and maybe we should listen to our wives, husbands? No. Only when they're wrong. And ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. What was one of the results, the consequences of the fall? The ground was cursed. Whereas once the ground would provide plentifully for everyone, now work was to be hard, grueling, and frustrating as a result of the fall. That's what was going to happen. And so everything gets changed. So we refrain from working on the Sabbath. Now catch this. And thus experience the provision of God like it was in the Garden of Eden. In other words, what I'm saying is the Sabbath is a day that you set aside to remember the creation. What was so significant about the creation? That God provided everything. That there was plentiful food. That there was no decay. There was no death. There was wholeness and restoration. There was harmony in relationships. That was the purpose. That was what the Garden of Eden was like. And so the Sabbath day, you stop working, because work is under the curse. You stop working. You set aside unto the Lord. It's a day of rest where you experience the fullness of the creation period. That's what this day is all about. In other words, the Sabbath celebrates and causes one to experience the inbreaking of God into our daily and difficult lifestyles, similar to the creation experience. The Sabbath experience is to be like the creation where God ruled. In other words, this is the day where we set aside to experience the presence and the power of God, and to find the riches of the Lord in the things that were like during the creation period. But the Sabbath also gives us a foretaste of the future. Turn with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Foretaste of the future. Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And jump down to verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, Yeshua, okay, the root of Jesse from the line of Jesse and David, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. What's so unique about this scripture? Okay, What's unique is that you have wolves lying down with lambs, okay? Children playing near cobras and so forth. That's unique. But it was also like that during the creation period, because in the creation there was no conflict, there was no fighting, there was no decay. And this is talking about the time when the Messiah returns and sets up his millennial kingdom on earth, when it's going to be just the way it was during the creation period. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 14. It says, I answered. Revelation 7, verse 14. I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Look at that. Millennial period. No hunger. No thirst. No pain and suffering. God is in the center. You see, within Jewish tradition, it is believed that there are 7,000 years of existence. The first 2,000 years are given over to the nations. The next 2,000 years are given to the Torah, the time of the Torah. The next 2,000 years are given to the revelation of the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? That within Jewish tradition, that's believed that we're in the period now of the revelation of the Messiah, and yet in our own the rabbinic community, it's not accepted that Yeshua is the Messiah. Well, who else is the Messiah during these last 2,000 years? But then the final 1,000 years of the 7,000 years, the 7,000 is the Sabbath 1,000. It's the reign of peace. It's equivalent to the 1,000 years period that corresponds with the biblical view of the millennial kingdom. It's where the Messiah reigns in Jerusalem, and peace and harmony and restoration is brought back. The creation period, the Garden of Eden, is brought back onto the earth, and people live to a much longer lifetime, and so on and so forth. It's an amazing time. Hence, the Sabbath is set apart by God, not just to remember the past and to hope for the future, but it's to actually experience the creation order and the millennial kingdom in these days, folks. You see, we can taste and we can experience the creation and the millennial kingdom on Shabbat. On Shabbat. You see, that's what we can have. You begin to see the importance of the Sabbath? You see what happens when you ignore it and you do your own thing? You miss out on a tremendous empowering for the week. That's what happens. You can see why God emphasized it to such a level. To those who breached the Sabbath, and those who breached the Sabbath were put to death. Why? Because the Sabbath was the one day where there was a direct impact by God into the people's lives out of the week. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, that's oneg, by the way, and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not doing your own, going your own way and not doing as you please, notice this now, or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And notice what the promise is. I'll cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The Sabbath raises our spiritual awareness and changes our lives. You see, it's no accident that I pray each week at the beginning of the service. People say, oh man, you say the same thing every week at the beginning of the service. But each week, if you notice what I pray during the prayer, just after I introduce everything, is I always pray, Lord, let no one here leave changed, unchanged. Let everyone leave here to make sure that there's been a change in their life. It's no accident that I say that, because the Sabbath is for change. The Sabbath is to change you, not because of the day, but it's because of God. You see, because God comes down and impacts and changes our lives. Now, the problem is, though, according to the Scripture, that Israel in her early history failed to keep the Sabbath. Jeremiah condemns Israel for desecrating the Sabbath and says if she would just keep her Sabbaths, then foreign kings would bow down to her in her gates. But failure to keep the Sabbath would cause Israel to bow down to the other nations in their foreign gates. And as we know, Israel was led to Babylon as a result of her sin and disobedience. The returning exiles were determined not to make the same mistakes. So we see in Ezra and Nehemiah a strict observance of Torah to ensure God's blessings upon the people. But as time went on, strict observance to Torah rules began to outweigh any emphasis in the Torah on dependence upon God. Because see, you remember what the Sabbath emphasis is not on the knots, but it's on the experience, you see? When we start putting the emphasis on you can't do this and you can't do that and so on and so forth, you begin to miss the impact of the day because it begins to put it on all these rules rather than the Lord. Consequently, though, back then, new and stricter rules were imposed upon the people to ensure that they didn't break the Torah and thus bring on them the judgment of God. This already impacted the understanding and the practice of the Sabbath in relationship to the prohibition on work. Now, the Pharisees, who we all know, we meet them in the New Testament. They actually started about 100 years before that. And they took the position that work was any act of creation. Now, if you recall, according to the book of Genesis, God had finished his work in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested from the work of creating. Since man is to also refrain from work, a major type of work to refrain from, according to the Pharisees, is the work of creating. Hence, according to the Pharisees and the later rabbis, writing was a work of creation, so you can't write on the Sabbath. Playing musical instruments was works of creation, as you put notes together, and so you couldn't play musical instruments on the Sabbath because it was work. You were not allowed to walk certain distances. And even healing was an act of creation and hence prohibited on the Sabbath. You see, healing of somebody's body became prohibited by the interpretation because it was considered to be a work of creation and thus work, and thus it violated the Sabbath rules. Now, in the midst of all this comes Yeshua. Now, remember, he came not to abolish the law, but to clarify the law, okay? And in essence, to give its full meaning. Turn with me to Luke 13. Luke 13. Verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Yeshua was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Yeshua saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Yeshua had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now, first, notice this. Many of Yeshua's healings in the New Testament occur on the Sabbath day, okay? And we're going to discuss why in a minute. But note in verse 14, notice that the synagogue ruler is upset that this person was healed on the Sabbath, and he complains, why not on the other 6 days? Now, we often think of the Pharisees as kind of cold, uncaring people, and that's a wrong interpretation. You see, the problem is, he can't see, and we say, this person can't, you know, they just can't see what God has done, and so boo on these Pharisees and so forth. Yet realize that the Pharisees were concerned that healing was an act of creation, and thus it was prohibited by Torah from occurring on the Sabbath. And they knew that because they had violated the Torah hundreds of years before, that's the reason the judgment of God had fallen on them. So the Pharisees were very concerned about making sure that they obeyed all the rules of the Torah. But the problem is that the Pharisees were not cold and uncaring. The problem was that they and their ancestors completely were missing the point of the Sabbath day, of what its purpose was. The Sabbath was a day to celebrate the inbreaking of God into our daily lives. That's the purpose of the day. What greater way to celebrate such a day than for God to break into the pain and suffering of a crippled woman and heal her? You see? That's the purpose of that day. What a great way to show that God is involved in the Sabbath, to break into one's life of pain and suffering and hindrance and being able to live a normal life, and God breaks in on the Sabbath and brings healing. The Sabbath is more a day of positive than a day of negatives. The emphasis should be on what God will do on the Sabbath rather than on what we shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath. You see, that's the emphasis in the New Covenant. Now note the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt and its bondage to slavery. Now notice the allusion that Yeshua uses in verse 16. He's saying, if this is a day to remember deliverance from economic slavery in Egypt, then how much a greater day should it be to be delivered from a spirit that binds you and keeps you back from experience fullness of life? And what greater thing than that can be than physical affliction? Physical affliction of any sort, whether it's headaches, crippling disease, cancer, whatever it might be, hinders us from experiencing a normal and a full life. And if the Sabbath day is a day where we should be experiencing the delivering power of God from economic slavery, then how much more greater experience from spiritual slavery, from physical slavery to bondages of all sorts? That's what this is all about. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 1. We read it before. At that time, Yeshua went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Yeshua, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Yeshua. Note what the Pharisees initially were accusing the disciples of. In verse 2, they were accusing them of harvesting, which would be considered work. But Yeshua points out that such a narrow interpretation of Scripture would have caused King David and the priests to have also violated the Sabbath prohibitions in the Scripture. And so that can't be. Then note what happens. They recognize that Yeshua has confounded them about the eating of the heads of grain, though they still feel annoyed about it. Now they were going to catch him. Healing, in their minds, is definitely a no-no. It is an act of creation, and hence it is a direct and a clear violation of the Sabbath. But note what Yeshua says in the Scripture. He says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That's the issue here. Why? Because if there is any day that celebrates the deliverance, salvation, and power of God, it is the Sabbath. That's the day where God's power is to be made known into people's lives on a constant, ever increasing amount. It is a day that remembers the creation when there was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no sickness, there was no humiliation, there was no decay, and there was no death. God ruled and everything was in harmony. And it points to the future reign of Messiah when the creation order is restored and is reestablished. When Yeshua came, he personified the inbreaking of God into this planet. And so what greater day to do miracles than on the very day that is set aside for miracles, which is a Sabbath day? It's to bring life out of death. It's to relieve suffering and to undo what sin and the devil has done in people's lives. This is a day for healing, folks. It is a day of restoration, and it's going to be a day for your healing this very day. I believe that God is going to heal a number of you this day, because this is the day that God has set aside for that specific purpose, for you to be healed. I believe it is quite possible for people to get up out of their wheelchairs and to be totally healed. We should be able to believe God. You might think, well, this is hokey, this is crazy, and so forth. Why is it hokey and crazy? I mean, if we serve a living God, it is not should not be unusual. If this is what I say it is, if this is what the Scripture says it is, a day of creation where we're to experience the restored ability of God and His power, then why should it be so unusual? It should be the normal thing. It should be the normal practice of us to see miracles when we come and to be set free from the enemy. Yeshua is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as Lord of this great day, He wants to heal all those who are afflicted. The Scripture says that Yeshua came that He might set the captives free. He might give sight to the blind. He might deliver those who are bound by the enemy into darkness. And I don't care what your affliction is today. Today is your day to be healed. To be healed. I want to raise your level of faith to believe that God can do it. He can do it. This is the day for you. I don't care whether you've got a physical affliction or a mental or emotional affliction, or you feel bound to something and you can't be set free and you've been struggling with something for years and years, you want to be free. Today is the day of your salvation, folks, to be free by the power of God. Now, I want some of the leaders to come up here, and also those who Juanita has talked to who are in the healing class. She's been giving tapes on the healing class. They've been experiencing healing in their classes. And so I want you to come up here. I want the praise and worship people to go up onto the stage. And so I want some of the leaders and those who are involved in the healing class who are wanting to talk to you, I want you to come forward right now. Just face the people. Okay? Just come forward. Those of you who know who we're talking about, just come forward. Stand up here. Okay? And just spread out. And the leaders too. In just a moment, I'm going to call people up so they can lay hands on you and be healed. And let's just raise our level of faith. We're going to pray first. God just will infuse faith. Will infuse faith. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray right now. This is the Sabbath. This is the day that's been set aside by you, O God. Father, for a day of healing, a day of miracles, a day of deliverance, a day of being set free, O God. Father, we dedicate ourselves to this purpose, Lord. Father, we ask for a mighty empowering from on high for this purpose in Yeshua's name. That Lord God, that people are going to be freed this day. People are going to be healed. They're going to feel it in their bodies. That something's going to happen to them this day, and they're going to walk away healed in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Empower these people up here, Lord God. Anoint these folks, Father, to lay hands on the sick and afflicted and bound, and that they will be healed. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Now, does everybody stay seated? I'm going to pray there. This is what I want to do. I want to explain to you very clearly. I'm going to pray the Aaronic benediction. And then we're going to have a time of continued worship ministry. If you want to be healed, you come forward. Otherwise, and if you want to continue to just to enjoy the worship, then you stay in here. Otherwise, others can go downstairs or, you know, fellowship in the other rooms and so forth. I don't want to keep people who don't want to stay for this part, because this part may go for a while, because we want to see people be healed. And so we're going to have the Aaronic benediction, and then we're just going to have a time of ministry, and we're just going to believe the Lord that He's going to bring healing into their lives, into your lives. Amen. Let me close with the benediction. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yarer Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha. Yisar Adonai panavelecha v'yasein lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. All right, now listen.